I love bread. I love bread. Before I go on, I must say, Mrs. Neal, that's my wife, has told me that if you have children in junior church, as soon as we sing the last hymn and when the sort of the service finally finishes, can you get your children straight away because there's hot drinks about? So just, I don't want to get in trouble about that. So yeah, please do that as soon as the formal service is finished. Yeah, I love bread. You can tell. All these carbs. I just can't get enough of it. So whether it's focaccia, posh. Anyone else like focaccia? It's nice. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but focaccia. I love sourdough. Granary is all right. You know, I have it if I'm on Weight Watchers, but I'm not too keen on the granary. And for my 40th birthday, my mother paid for me to go on a baking course, and I learned how to make bread, not with a machine, but with my hands. And you appreciate bread that much more when you've made it for yourself. I love bread, and many of us do. I know Sophia has just started to eat pizza, and well, Amelia, she calls me Pizza Tim because I'm always asking for pizza when I see her. And so I love bread. I'm getting that message out there. Well, we are always happy to have some. But in your Bibles, you'll see that the theme of this morning is all about bread. It's all about bread. The part of the story that we had read prior to that, you discovered that there was Jesus feeding people with a boys' packed lunch. They were following Jesus everywhere. They were hungry. A boy has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so Jesus turns that packed lunch to feed 5,000, at least 5,000, probably 15,000 when you include the females and the children who were there too. So that's the setting. In verse 27, have a look down at verse 27 for a moment. You'll see some really important words. Words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And then later on, in verse 35, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So, question straight away is, have you eaten this food? The food that Jesus offered, as he called himself, and he calls himself this morning, living bread. Some of you this morning would say, "Yes, Tim, I did that 30, 40 years ago. I'm a Christian." Well, can I encourage you to be listening carefully as well, if you are a Christian this morning, by asking this question: am I going to make Jesus more important than anything else in life? See, because all of us have this tendency to look elsewhere, to move away from Jesus and the living bread that certainly doesn't spoil. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I have a question for you. Have you, for the first time, or can I maybe ask you, have you taken the bread that Jesus is offering? So if you're a Christian this morning, have you got distracted, or are you looking elsewhere for bread, not from Jesus? And if you're not a Christian, can I encourage you maybe to consider, as we go through the challenges that Jesus brings, whether you may take Jesus and his bread. Well, Jesus speaks about bread throughout this chapter. And the bread that Jesus is offering is a bread, a spiritual, which will feed a spiritual hunger. It's a bread like no other. And it's only found in Jesus. So I have 3 points this morning. So Jesus being the bread of life. First of all, there is a challenge. There is a challenge that we see. Look down with me at the first part again of verse 27. Do not, Jesus says, work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. We know Jesus has caused quite a stir as he goes about from town to town. So he's just previous to this. This is no kind of lightweight Jesus here. Jesus has fed 5,000 people. Previous to the reading that Nat read this morning, Jesus also walks on water. That's not the kind of thing you see every day, is it? And people rightly were struck by him. Who wouldn't be struck by someone that feeds 5,000 people, or 15,000 people, as I said, and also at the same time walks on water? You would be amazed. But the Jesus that we're talking about this morning was also a great teacher like no other. People were listening and he gripped them. Because as he taught them like no other, and he taught them as if he knew every single person that he was speaking to. The irony of it, obviously, is that he made them. And so therefore he does know them. But he was, and he is, a great teacher. He was also a great miracle maker. He could do healings, and therefore people would follow him in their hundreds and their thousands. He would make the blind see. He would make the lame walk. Thousands followed him. And in the scene that we saw previous to the reading that we had, the disciples, as they saw those thousands of people following Jesus, would have panicked. What are we going to do, Lord? What are we going to do with all these people? It's no problem for Jesus. Jesus can do the impossible. He takes that boy's packed lunch, feeds them. And then, with all these people, you'd think that maybe Jesus would build on this. You know, this is the start of a great crusade. I've got these 15,000 people. What are we going to do with them? That would be my thought. And how are we going to change the world? It's not what Jesus does. He leaves them. And then look with me at verse 26. Going back a verse. Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." The people who were with Jesus weren't interested in a kind of a spiritual hunger of feeding their spiritual need. They were just thinking of their stomachs. And Jesus, you see, was the bread giver. He did give them physical bread. But actually, what Jesus was offering wasn't some kind of bakery industry of bringing food out and bringing bread out every day, but something that was spiritual, something that would truly satisfy. Verse 27, look at that again. I'm going back to this verse, but it's a really important verse. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." You see, when Jesus is speaking, he's not just thinking of the here and now. He's speaking about life now, but life forever. That word, eternal, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So Jesus is showing them that the bread and the physical bread that they had tasted was in some ways not what he was about. He was actually about satisfying their spiritual need. And there has to be a challenge here for us, doesn't there? What are we living for? Are we living for the physical? Are we living for a comfortable life? Are we living for just a social life? Are we living for maybe a good pension? Are we living for a mortgage-free house? There's a program I watched this week on Netflix that was all about people who had mortgage-free lives. And if they didn't, they could make it a mortgage-free life. This one lady, poor girl, had to move to a little, terrible little barge boat It was awful. But hey, she was mortgage free. Things people do in order to be mortgage free. There's nothing bad about these things, about being comfortable in some senses, or having a great social life, or even having a good pension. But that's not what's most important. Jesus wants those people listening then, and us today, to know that God is the provider of all good things. But Jesus would say, as we saw in these verses here, don't labor, don't live for the things that fade. Don't live for the things that are temporary, those material things, those things that we buy with money. So, for instance, I just think of my dad and the cars he had. My dad had a car that had electric windows. Wow, you pressed the button and the windows went down. And then you pressed it again, it went up. And it was a cheap Japanese car, and you pressed it once and then it would just go up and down, up and down. It was a lovely car, but the electrics weren't the greatest in it. But now, obviously, we've moved on from just electric windows in the front. You have them in the back as well. Things are changing all the time. So you may have a TV. You may have a colour TV. Wow. Remember colour TVs when they came in? I don't. I wasn't born. But I'm told about this. And also, I used to watch the snooker in black and white. Now, that was something. Watching the snooker in black and white when all the balls look black or white and the yellow and the green and the brown were just insignificant. So we've moved, haven't we, from the black and white to the colour, to the HD, to the OLED, and I'm sure there's a new technology around the corner. And then remember that day when you had your first flat, that you moved into your first flat, and then the flat wasn't quite good enough. You wanted the house. Then you had the house, and then you wanted that spare bedroom for the guests that came on weekends. And then you wanted, oh, just a lovely patio to sit out in the rain. Things we want, the things that don't last. And then the success. One of the things that I love doing is listening to bedtime stories at bedtime. It's not Susie reading stories to me, but I listen to audio books. And I've just listened to an audiobook of Stephen Hendry. I love snooker, like I say. And Stephen Hendry won the World Snooker Championship 7 times. But then as you go from chapter to chapter, and as his kind of his form left him, as his skill left him, you saw not just snooker going downhill, but in some ways much of his life going downhill because of who he was, that his whole life was built upon success. And so Jesus would say to those then, to us now, what are we living for? Where does it lead? Will it last? I don't think so. And will it satisfy? That's the first thing. So first of all, there is Christ's challenge about what are we living for? What are we basing our lives on? But secondly, we've got the claim. Look down with me at verse 37. Verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And then verse 27, we've looked at that already. But when he's speaking about the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. And he says, don't look at the world, come to me. And then the key verse, the I am verse this morning, verse 35, Jesus declared, I am. That word I am is more than just 2 words. If you know anything about the Bible and the Old Testament, as we see that word I am, it relates to God, who God said, I am who I am. And so therefore, Jesus here is making a big claim that he is God, that I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So Christ's challenge, Christ's claim. And some of you this morning might be thinking, what is this guy on about? What is he talking about this morning? He's looking at a book. He's reading a book that, you know, it's the kind of book I may have read in RE lessons when I was younger. I had a little Gideon book, but he's talking about all these things about in the Bible. The Bible says this, Jesus says this. Well, the Bible, you see, is our authority. It's the basis of our faith. This is reliable. These are not stories, but this is God speaking by his word. And can I encourage you this morning to take the words of Jesus seriously, but also take the very source of where we find out the life of Jesus. This week, I've been over in Southborough School to do some lessons and to do the Christian Union. And I came across these statistics that are really helpful. As a 15-year-old boy, you think you're going to live forever, but listen to these statistics. If you live to be 70 years old, you will spend 20 years of those 70 years, 20 years and 3 months, in fact, asleep. 20 years and three. Some of you are sleeping at the moment. Wake up. Come on. 20 years and 3 months asleep. If you live to the age of 70, you will spend 10 years and 5 months watching TV. Some of you, that might be more. If you live to 70, you will spend 7 years, 6 months eating and drinking, and a few more days to eat the bread. If you live to the age of 70, you will spend 5 years and 9 months in some form of transport. That's probably true. And if you live till the age of 70, you will spend 18 months in a queue. 18 months in a queue. What a way to live your life. This is the best one. If you live to the age of 70, you will spend 6 months at red lights. 6 months. Probably around this area, it's probably more like 9 months. So life is short. Life is short. Can I encourage you to look at the claims of Jesus, to read the book. Read that book. You know, there's no CCTV in this room. There's no security that if you leave the door, the alarm will beep. If you want to take one of those Bibles at home today that's in front of you under the chair, pull it under your coat and take it home. All right? Please take it. Okay? If you haven't got a Bible, that is. But read the Bible for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Read the Bible for yourself. See, this is no theory or just some philosophy, but what we're talking about this morning as we talk about Jesus being the living bread is at the heart of the message. Jesus is the living bread. It's all about Jesus. And we can miss the point. If you turn over to chapter 5, verse 39, look what it says there. People who thought they knew the Bible. This is what Jesus says to them, quite a harsh word to the scholars. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. See, some of us have made our mind up about Jesus, either because we've read the Bible as a child and saw it as a story that was lovely, but hey, I've moved on from that now, or actually, you haven't had that open mind to let God speak to you through the Bible. So don't be like those people that thought they knew the Bible in John chapter 5, but actually examine it for yourself. So this morning, Jesus does bring life. We can live life without him. We can reject him. You can say to God that, that's enough. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'll do the niceties of, you know, coming to maybe a church service like this occasionally for a wedding or a funeral, but that's as much as I want. God's not going to pressurize himself on you. He will respect you for your decision. But there is a lostness. There is a consequence to our choices. That our choices now will live with us now in our life, but also in our eternal destiny. See, all of us, to quote that great composer Bruce Springsteen, all of us have a hungry heart. All of us have something within us that cries out, there must be more. We try and fill it with all kinds of other bread, all kinds of other things in our life, but it's only Jesus who will truly satisfy. In John's gospel, we see him claiming and showing himself to be God in various ways, describing himself, for instance, as the way, the truth, the life. You may have heard of that description. Jesus talks about himself being a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But all his words, you see, are always backed up with actions. See, I could stand up here this morning and say, hey, you know, I'm Tim and, you know, I'm the best that's ever lived in this area. You'd think, who are you kidding? Some of you might think that. But the truth about Jesus is his words were always backed up with his actions. So Jesus said, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Jesus did that. He demonstrated it in his life. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Certainly did that as he died on the cross. I'd find it very hard to love any neighbor that wronged me, but to love my neighbor to put me on the cross, that's another thing again. So Jesus is the one who is unique. He's the only Son of God who can bring you back into this relationship with God. We all have a choice. We can take the bread that's on offer around us, and there's all kinds of bread, figuratively speaking, that we've spoken about, the things that this world offers. Or we can come to Jesus, the one actually who makes the bread, who is the one who actually is the one who we can trust with his words, his life, his actions. And this morning, we can take him at his word. So, number one, Christ's challenge. Number two, Christ's claim. And finally, Christ's call. Look at verse 28. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? That's what the people were asking. What must we do? Everything about life, isn't it, about what we have to do. What must I do to show my love for you? What must I do to pass this exam? What must I do to get this job? What must I do to get on in life? That's not what Jesus says. There's an instinct in all of us to see what we have to do. But Jesus says this, look at verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's all we have to do. Okay? We just have to believe in the one that God sent. Trust me. See, Christianity is about an invitation of following the Lord Jesus. Christianity isn't about demands. Jesus is the only one that had a demand to fulfill as he went to the cross, as he died for you and me. There was a butter my mother used to buy. It was called Too Good to Be True. Anyone remember the butter Too Good to Be True? Well, it was horrible. But you'd spread it on your bread. And, you know, you'd say, ooh, this is too good to be true. Isn't this butter, Mum? I never asked that question, but it was too good to be true. And you see, the Christian message and the gospel does sound too good to be true, because with everything, there's a catch. But actually, the gospel says the only catch is that Jesus has to take your place, to die on the cross, to take your sin, to know God yourself. Now, there's an image I want to pull up on the screen now. Okay, anyone been watching Vanity Fair? Come on, own up. I know we're in church. You know, it's not too bad. Hands are going a little lower. Hands bold at the back, which no one can see you. But some of you watch Vanity Fair. It's a bit rude, I think. I've never watched it. But there was a quote that I read about it this week. And I think that's the back of Michael Palin as he plays one of the key characters at the start of the program. And he says this, everyone is striving for what is not worth having. And that sums it up, doesn't it? Everyone is striving for what is not worth having. Well, Jesus is the bread of life. And the challenge is that he's real. And we can know him. And we can take of this bread. The claim is true. He will satisfy. He will hold you and keep you. And the call is for us today, right here, right now. So for those of you who are Christians, let's move away from those things that are not worth having. And maybe if you're not a Christian this morning, maybe take Jesus at his word for the first time. Because ultimately, everyone is striving for what not is worth having. And Jesus is the one we can come to this morning. Let me pray. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me, and you still do not believe. Father God, we thank you for the reminder this morning that that Jesus is the bread, the one who truly satisfies. Forgive us for the times when we look elsewhere for other things. But Father, how fickle we are as we look back on our life to see those other things don't last, and they spoil and they fade and they rust away. Father God, for those who maybe haven't taken you at your word, haven't seen you as their bread, pray that they would, for the first time maybe, consider the claims of Jesus, and they'd respond to who he is. They would trust him with their life, and they trust him with their death. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this great promise this morning. Amen.